All right, continuing on in the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 17 this morning. And this is lesson number 16. This is continuing Paul's second missionary journey. Okay? This is continuing Paul's second missionary journey. So Acts chapter 17, and Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, they're all together. They're a team. They're being led by the Lord. That's the introduction. God continued leading Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke on this second missionary journey. And sometimes God led them through difficulties. And that was how God showed them where to go. Now remember how this all began from last week. How God was leading them. Last week we saw how Paul wanted to go to Asia. Right? Paul said, I want to go to Asia. But the Bible says the Spirit suffered them not. The Spirit actually said no. And again, we talked about that, how sometimes God leads you through a series of no's. You want to do one thing, God says no. You say, okay, well, how about this, Lord? And God says no. And how about this, Lord? God says no. Until finally, that one night, Paul had the vision from God where there was a man in Macedonia, which was Europe. Instead of going to Asia, God said no. You're going to Europe. Well, why? Well, that person in the vision said, come over and help us. Those people there were ready to receive the gospel. And you see, when you follow God's leadership, He's going to lead you to where people are ready for what it is God wants you to do there. And that's exactly what happened. We talked about Lydia, the first convert in Europe, right? Lydia. And she became a great supporter of Paul's ministry. Okay? And now they're continuing on. So look at chapter 17 and Roman numeral 1. First, we got to talk about the troublemaking Thessalonians. These are troublemaking people here. Not all of them. There will be a good church in Thessalonica. Two books of the Bible, right? First and Second Thessalonians. So there are not everybody in Thessalonica was a troublemaker. But there were some troublemaking Thessalonians there. You see, when you serve the Lord, you're going to meet all different kinds of people, aren't you? You're going to meet all different kinds of people. So here they meet some troublemaking people, you'll see. Now verse 1, we see where he begins preaching. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. So they always targeted the synagogue. We talked about why. Because that's where God's Word was discussed, the Old Testament. And there was always an opportunity for people to stand up and share something. And verse 2, it says, and Paul, as his manner was, that was his custom, he had his own habits, he went in unto them, and notice it says 3 Sabbath days. He didn't just appear once. 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Reasoning with them out of the Scriptures. So letter A. The beginning of the church in Thessalonica was from Paul's preaching in the synagogue for 3 Sabbaths. 3 weeks in a row, Paul went to the synagogue. And for 3 weeks in a row, Paul, the Bible says, reasoned out of the Scriptures. Now, of course, the Scriptures back then were not Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Gospels, you know, all that. No, it was the Old Testament. That's all they had at that time. So letter A, it was through the preaching. Yes. It was troublemaking. So we have here this preaching time showing people from the Bible. Notice verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. The word Christ means Messiah. Paul's ministry here in Thessalonica was proving from the Old Testament to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. That's letter B. Paul's sermons to the Jews consisted of reasoning with them. Listen. We can reason with people about the things of God. We have not been called to a blind faith. Okay? There are evidences to be shared with people. There are what we see in letter C. We should be able to prove, if you will, prove to the lost that Jesus is God and Savior. The evidence is on our side. You see? Think about it if it were like a court case. If this were a court case putting Christianity on trial, the evidence that Christianity is true and that Jesus is God is on our side. I mean, there's so many places you can go for proofs in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, tell us what the gospel is. And then right after that, it gives us proofs of the gospel, talking about the eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection. And at one time, 500 people in one place were eyewitnesses. We have the example of the disciples who at one time were fearful for their lives, hiding in a room. And then all of a sudden they turned into bold preachers. Why? What else would do that? Because they saw the resurrected Christ. He appeared in the room. All right? We have the stories of the Gospels that tell us about how the religious leaders of the Jews actually paid the guards of the tomb, paid them to lie. Paid them to lie and say, oh, the disciples stole the body, when they knew very well that that was not what happened. Because the guards themselves said, there was an earthquake, the stone rolled away, there were two shining men standing by the tomb. I mean, they themselves said what happened, but they were paid to lie. The evidence is on our side to prove to people. Not only that, we have all the Old Testament prophecies, don't we? I mean, hundreds of Old Testament prophecies that were written hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. We have all of these proofs. Jesus did not just appear out of nowhere and you know, drop in on the scene with no background. We have, it was all planned, every event of surrounding the birth of Christ and the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, it was all pre-planned. These were not random events that just happened to happen. So I like to use the word prove. Now let's look at some scriptures that talk about this. How about 2 Timothy 2? In order to do this, 2 Timothy 2:15, we need to be students of the Bible. We're actually going to see later in the lesson some students of the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15, if somebody would like to read that for us. 2 Timothy. Go ahead, brother. I like that. Key word, I think, I mean, obviously there's a lot of key words, study, okay, to show yourself approved unto God. But notice what else it says, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. We should not be bashfully sharing Christ with people. You understand that? It should not be presented. I think sometimes maybe it's presented in a way, well, you know, if you want to believe this, maybe, but you know. No, no, no. It should not be bashful. It should be presented as this is the absolute truth. Whether you believe it or not, this is the absolute truth. And again, show them the proofs from the Bible. But in order to do that, 2 Timothy 2:15 says you got to study. You got to be a student of the Word. Study to show thyself approved. How else can you prove to people from the Bible if you don't study the Bible, you see? How about this next passage, 1 Peter 3:15, if somebody would read that. 1 Peter 3:15. Oh boy, good verse. Be ready always. So you always got to be ready. Not, oh, let me go home and get my Bible notes first. Alright, now there's certain questions that it's okay to, you know, rightfully say, well, you know what, I don't know the answer to that question right now, I'll get back to you. Don't try to make up an answer if you don't know. But we should be ready for the basic things. We should be ready always to give an answer. And notice, it says it right there, for the reason that asketh you a reason of the hope. There are reasons we believe what we believe. There are proofs to our faith. There are, as another passage of Scripture speaks of, Acts chapter 1 says about infallible proofs. Acts chapter 1, infallible proofs, meaning absolutely true, not debatable. Thank you. And that's exactly what it means. So these verses in Acts 17 tell us what Paul did. Paul didn't just get up there and say, you know, well, you know, this might be true. Paul didn't say, I kind of believe this, but I don't really know. No, Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, and in verse 3, he was proving to them And as a result, we see in verse 4 of Acts 17 now, some of them believed. There were people saved. When you prove to people from the Bible, now the evidence is on them. Now it's like, okay, listen, I'm giving you the facts. Here's the facts. This is what has happened. This is what the Bible says. You give them the facts, and then you pray for them. You can't force them to be saved or anything like that. You give them the truth. You give them the facts. You pray. And notice verse 4, some of them believe. Not all of them. Be nice if all of them believe, but that doesn't rarely happens, does it? Some of them believed. So, you know, again, God has given everybody a free will. God never forces anybody to believe. Some of them believed. And notice, consorted with Paul and Silas. And also some Greeks. Not only just Jews, but Greeks believed. A great multitude. And even, it says, some of the chief women. So, Paul's reasoning and proving from the Bible led to some people coming to Christ. And that's it. That's so important. You know, we live in a culture today where we need to tell people why we believe what we believe. You cannot just go up to some random person on the street today and say, all right, quick, pray after me, 1, 2, 3. You know, you're now, you know, a member of the church or anything like that. No, they need to be. We live in a biblically illiterate culture today. We live in a culture today where people, A, know nothing about the Bible, or B, have been extremely misinformed about the Bible. You know, you're dealing with one of those two scenarios, especially in this area up in the Northeast. You know, either they know nothing about the Bible, or they've been totally misinformed about the Bible. You need to do some laying of foundations first, like Paul did. And this was even with the Jews. He had to prove and reason. Even with people that knew the Old Testament Bible, he still had to show them proofs of who Christ was. So I think we need to do that. Now, verse 5. But the Jews which believe, now here's our troublemakers. The Jews which believe not, moved with envy, they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. You know, the best of society here. And they gathered a company, and they set all the city on an uproar, and they assaulted the house of Jason, which is where Paul and his team were staying at the time. And they sought to bring them out to the people. And it says, when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the city, and the rulers of troubled the people, and the rulers of the city, when they heard these things. And when they had taken security, meaning money, from Jason and of the other, then they let them go. We don't know what that conversation went on, but probably to the effect of, you pay us assuring us that these people are going to be out of town and we'll let you go and that'll be the end of it, you know. And that's what happened. Now letter D, Paul and his team, notice, were criticized as turning the world upside down. Should be taken as a compliment. Really. They meant it as a criticism. But it should be a compliment to Paul and his team. They were called on as turning the world upside down. And why is that? Because it should be true of letter E. Although, sadly to say, some Christianity cultures today don't. But letter E, it should be true that Christianity does run contrary to the cultures of the world. It should. Christianity does run contrary to the cultures of the world. And wherever the gospel goes, it's going to cause some disruptions in people's way of life. It's going to change things. It should. It should bring changes. Changes in your life and changes in the lives of those around you. There should be a change. But of course, it brought trouble. There were some troublemakers there. All right? Now, verse 10, we're introduced to group number 2. Group number 2 are the biblical Bereans. These folks were biblical. You see, you meet all kinds of people as you go along. They leave the troublemaking people, at least they try to. And then they go to these biblical Bereans. How are they biblical? Well, verse 10, it says, the brethren had to send Paul and Silas away by night unto Berea because of the trouble, you know, for their own safety. And in verse 11, they went to the, or verse 10, they went to the synagogue. And notice in verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and then notice, searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Students of the scriptures. And these are Jewish people of the synagogue. You see, these weren't born again Christians yet. These were Jews of the synagogue, and when they were presented with what Paul brought to them, the gospel of Christ, they received it, readiness of mind. They didn't have a closed mind. They didn't say, oh, that's, you know, they didn't reject it like the Pharisees did. They didn't automatically shut the door and say, no, that goes against our traditions. No, they had an open mind to it. They said, let's listen to this man. And then they went to their Bibles and said, let's see if what he said is true. That's the way to do it. That is the way. So letter A, Paul and Silas went on to preach in other cities. They did go to other cities because of unsafe conditions. They went to preach in other cities in letter A. You know, that's how God led them. When things got unsafe in one place, okay, time to go to another place. They were always on the move. In letter B, the Jews in the synagogue at Berea were students of the Scriptures. Students. Every believer ought to be a student of the Bible. Every one of us. Not just the teachers and preachers, but every one of us should be students of the Bible. Where we study the Bible. Where we have a daily Bible reading schedule. And it doesn't hurt to have a study Bible or a commentary to the side. To look things up and say, what does this mean? You can do your own study. You can do your own research. You don't need somebody else to study it for you. You can do your own research and learn for yourself what the Bible means in these passages. Get yourself a good commentary. I can recommend ones to you. They're pretty affordable. And you get one and you look up verses and you say, what does this mean? That's what the Bereans did. They studied the Bible. Okay? They were students. They didn't just say, well, I'll wait till, you know, somebody else explains it to me. Or I'll just take whatever he said. You know, you ask people today, why do you believe what you believe? Well, because that's what the pastor told me. That should not be your answer. No. All right? That should not be your answer. Because the Bible teacher said so. No, no, no. It should be because you studied it out and looked it up in the Bible yourself. Because this is what the Bible says. That should be the answer. But they were students of the Bible. They didn't just take what Paul said at face value. They didn't just assume he was right. They said, all right, we'll listen to what you have to say, but we're going to check it out ourselves. We're not just going to, you know, take what you say just because you're so-and-so. And listen, there's a lot of self-proclaimed prophets and teachers out there that they're telling you, well, this is the truth, this is the way. You better be careful. Don't ever accept it just because somebody has some special title that they probably gave to themselves, right? So be careful. They didn't just take Paul's word at face value. They backed it up. And it says in verse 12, because of this, verse 12, therefore, many of them believed. You see, again, another example of when people stick with the Bible, they study it, good things are going to happen. Many of them believed. It says honorable women and also the Greeks were there. Again, people are being saved. So letter C, what did they do? Letter C, they check the Old Testament to verify. That's good. Verify. Make sure that what you're hearing is true. I don't care who it is. Whoever is teaching, at any time, it should be verified with the Bible. And the moment you hear something that doesn't sound right, you better put the brakes on and check it out. Be careful. All right? So they sought to verify whether Paul was preaching the truth or not. And then in verses 13 through 15, unfortunately, those troublemakers followed Paul to the next city. They followed him. Look at verse 13. When the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul of Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. You know, you always have those folks that won't rest content unless they're causing some kind of trouble. There are those in the world. That's their hobby. Troublemaking. And they're going to follow you wherever you go. And they're going to try to make trouble wherever you go. Alright, then you know who they work for. And in verse 14, immediately the brethren had to, once again, send Paul away. You know, they had to send Paul away. And this time, Paul went away by himself. And Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. And in verse 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. And he was there. And so Silas and Timothy would meet him later. So Paul had to actually travel alone at this point in time. So that's letter D. Then Paul had to travel alone as things continued heating up. The opposition is getting stronger. So Paul had to travel alone. So there was a troublemaking Thessalonians, the biblical Bereans, and now number three, this is the third group of people Paul has to deal with, the apprehensive, A-P-P-R-E, H-E-N, S-I-V-E. Apprehensive. Apprehensive. I know. Listen, I got that from the thesaurus, all right? I didn't make, that word I got a little help on. But what does it mean? Apprehensive. It means the opposite of what the Bereans were. Remember what the Bereans were? They had an open mind. They said, yeah, let's sit down and listen to what this guy has to say. And you know what? Let's check it out. Apprehensive is the opposite. I don't believe this. I'm wary of it. I'm not really sure. I don't think this is right. This doesn't sound good. And very apprehensive. That's what the Athenians were. That you're going to see how they're the complete opposite. You see, depending on where you go, you're going to get different receptions, different results at different places. Not every place is the same. What worked in Berea might not work in Athens. What happened in Thessalonica might not happen in Athens. You understand? Every place is different. So here's Athens, verse 16. Notice, Paul is there waiting. He's waiting for his team at Athens. They haven't arrived yet. And while he's waiting for them to join him, his spirit was stirred in him. He begins to get upset about things. Not in a bad way, but he begins to be burdened. He gets a burden for this city. This was a big city of that day. And he begins to get a real burden in his heart. Why? Verse 16. He saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Just a lost bunch of people. Just a lost bunch of people. And letter A, as quoted here, although Athens was the center of culture, education, and fine arts, Paul was interested in none of these things. Paul was interested in none of these things. I mean, you think about history, and anytime you study history and Greek history, you know Athens is up there. The culture, the refinement of the day, that was one of the chief places of that time. And the education and the culture, the fine arts, all these impressive things that maybe another person would have just been all wowed by these great things, but not Paul. Paul was not interested in those things because it says he did not occupy his time with sightseeing trips. Now, it's not wrong to go sightseeing. This is not anti-sightseeing message. But what we're saying is Paul's heart was in the right place. And letter B also says, Paul's heart was gripped with the sad spiritual condition of the city. His heart was gripped. He said, these people are lost. He didn't care how educated they were. He didn't care how cultural they were. He didn't care about the arts that they made. He saw the real important factor of them being lost. His heart was gripped with their sad spiritual condition. And letter C, he did not allow the impressive culture to blind him to the most important matter. He did not allow this impressive culture to blind him. We get blinded. Oh, these people are so talented. Oh, they're so educated. Oh, the wonderful culture of this place. But what about their spiritual condition? How are they spiritually? I mean, again, it's not wrong to enjoy certain cultural things, but let's not be blinded by it to the point that we forget about the most important matter is this person saved? That's the most important matter. We get all excited about different things, whether it be, we talk about this famous person or that famous person, and did you hear about what they did? Did you hear about what they accomplished? Did you hear about their great talent? And they may be very talented and they may accomplish great things, but if they're not saved, how sad, right? How sad if they're not saved. And all we do is we just get impressed by their talents to the point that we get blinded by the fact that these people are lost. People are not on their way to heaven, on their way to hell, and how sad it is, and we need to pray for them. So Paul said, I'm not being blinded by their culture. He says, these people are lost, and his heart was gripped. So what did he do? Well, he acted upon it. It wasn't just an emotional feeling for Paul where Paul said, I wish they would get saved. Or this and that. No, Paul, verse 17, actually went out into the neighborhood. Verse 17, he went out into the marketplace. Notice, therefore disputed he first synagogue, there was a synagogue there, and with devout persons, and in the market daily. With who? With them that met with him, whoever would listen. Paul preached, letter D, Paul would preach to whoever would listen. If you listened, he'd preach to you. And if you didn't want to listen, well then, that's it. You can't preach to somebody that doesn't want to listen, right? But if they would stop and listen, he would hold the meeting right in the marketplace. He didn't care. Whether it's synagogue, marketplace, he would hold the... He would just talk about the Bible, tell people about the Lord. We're going to see what he preaches here in a moment. But Paul would preach to whoever would listen. He didn't care where or who or what. Now, Acts 17 and verse 18. In Acts 17, 18, we see the philosophers show up. Well, of course, you can't have Greek without philosophers, right? You can't have the Greeks without philosophers. I mean, those two go hand in hand. So here come the philosophers, all right? We have two groups, it says in verse 18, the Epicureans and the Stoics. They encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" And others said, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." He sparked a little interest in these philosophers, because after all, isn't that what philosophers do? They debate about things and talk about different beliefs and all this and that. So they show up. So letter E, even the Greek philosophers came to hear what Paul had to say. Let's see what this man has to say. But unfortunately, they did not go with the right attitude. You see, they didn't go because they wanted to learn the truth. They just said, let's just see what this man is talking about. And letter F, who are these people? Well, the Epicureans were seekers of pleasure. That's one group. They were seekers of pleasure. Alright, seekers of pleasure. And then the Stoics, they sought to avoid all emotions. They tried to separate themselves from all emotions. So you get all these weird groups out there. And some groups believe in this, some groups believe in that. And they focus on their one thing. And these groups are coming to hear Paul preach. But why did they go? Look at verse 19. They took him, and they brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears." We've never heard this before. We like to hear what it's all about. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. But then verse 21 is God's little PS to us, in case we're fooled by this. Don't be fooled by this, what seems to be an excitement to hear the gospel. Because verse 21, God gives us a little PS, a little sneak peek into their hearts, where God says in verse 21, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." The only reason was because it just seemed like it was something new. Oh, we haven't heard this before. We just want to add this to our list of things to talk about. They didn't go there with the right heart. All right? And so they just wanted, that's letter G. The Greeks just wanted to hear something new. Oh, this seems interesting. Let's just hear what this man has to say. New. They called him a babbler in their earlier verse, right? So you could tell they're not going with the right heart. They just wanted to hear something new. So here's Paul's opportunity. And he takes advantage of it. Verse 22. Paul stood up in the midst of Mars Hill, and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Superstitious people. Because look at verse 23. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" See, the Athenians, they worshipped all the gods. They had all their different idols. They were very idolatrous people, like Paul said in verse number 16, as he saw the whole city given to idolatry. And what they did was they said, well, just in case there's a God we don't know about yet, we'll make one for him too. Because after all, we don't want to leave anybody out. So we'll make an altar to the unknown God. And Paul said, well, listen, I'm going to take an opportunity here. And I want to talk to you about that God you don't know. Because that's whom I'm going to preach to you about. This God that you don't know about. So verse 23 says, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." In other words, you're worshiping in ignorance. You don't know this unknown God. And you think as though making an altar is going to please him. That's ignorance. You don't go to God your own way. you go to God His way. As though God in heaven is going to be impressed because they made an altar to the unknown God. As though God's going to look down from heaven and say, oh, thank you so much for including me. Thank you so much for including me in your list of idols. That doesn't impress God, you see. Paul says, you're worshiping in ignorance. Verse 23 at the end, he says, I'm going to declare him unto you. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein. What a great introduction. That's letter H. Paul sought to introduce them to the God they did not know. He says, you're right. There is an unknown God to you. But I want to let you know that you can know Him. And who is He? Well, letter I, to these pagan idolaters, Paul presented God as the Creator. You've got to start with that. When you're dealing with people of idolatry and people that are lost in this way and they have no Bible foundation, you got to take them to the beginning. You got to take them to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You got to start with that. He's the Creator. He made everything that we see, and He made you, by the way. He's going to mention that to them in the following verses. So He says, God that made the world, in verse 24, and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You can't confine Him to a statue, or an altar, or a temple. He's not confined to those things. Verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands. You don't worship this God by building an altar to Him and saying, this is the altar of the unknown God. You don't worship Him by building a statue and worshipping the statue. That's not how you worship this God. See, that's all they knew. They made statues. They worshipped the statues. They thought that was the way. Paul says, there's a lot of correcting that needs to be done. He says, as though He needeth anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. God doesn't need you to make Him these things because He is the Creator of all things. He doesn't need anything. He's the one that gives you breath, Paul says. Verse 26, he says, and He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. We all can trace ourselves way back, can't we? We all share common ancestors, don't we? Whether you want to trace it back to Adam and Eve, or if you want to go closer to Noah and his family. Either way. Right? Yes, sir.
So, I can't put it into words, but the Catholicism picked right off where the Greeks and the Romans left off, and just continued that idol.
The icon. Statues. Right. Good point. And you can trace it back to that. You're right.
A man of stature. These are
right.
These were men of education. How could
that's right.
A person that is educated in them
yes.
talk to a stature?
And you're exactly right. But what a sad condition. And that's sometimes it's a little bit too much education, maybe education in the wrong areas. So here. He's preaching to them. He's saying, God is the Creator. He's given you life. He's created all nations. It says, and hath noticed and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And then in verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. He's available to you, Paul says, if you just call upon His name. Verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. And He even quotes one of their poets. See, Paul was up to date with the culture. He knew. Paul didn't live in a vacuum. Paul knew what their poets were writing. And Paul had that education. And he says, one of your own poets even said that we are His offspring. And in verse 29, he talks about them being the offspring of God, not as a child of God, as being born again, no, but as simply being the creation of God is what he's talking about here. No salvation here. He's just talking about you are the creation of God. Paul's quoting one of their own poets. He says, listen, even one of your own poets has talked about it. So Paul uses their own words against them. See, Paul was very wise, and he knew how to reach out to these people. And again, notice, different place, different approach. Paul's not going to go to the Thessalonians and quote this Athenian poet, right? It wouldn't make sense. But when he's there in Athens, he's going to use their own words. Where you are determines how you share with those people. Different people, different methods. But it's always the same message, right? Different people, though, different methods here. He even quotes one of their own poets. And he says in verse 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." Right? So he first presented God as the Creator. Great place to start. And then in verse 30, he says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." That was the message of John the Baptist, that was the message of Christ, and that's the message of the apostles. Change. Turn from your sin and your idols unto God, unto Christ. Look at verse 31. Here he introduces Christ. Here he introduces the Lord Jesus to them. He doesn't mention his name, but you know who he's talking about. Look at verse 31. "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man." What man? "By that man whom he hath ordained, where he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." What man? Jesus is who he's talking about. Even though he doesn't say his name here. But they knew who he was talking about. So letter J. Then, after presenting God as a creator, after laying some foundation, letter J, then he presented the Lord Jesus as Redeemer. You see, Paul couldn't just march into Athens and say, "All right, everybody, bow your heads, close your eyes, pray this prayer after me." They would have done it. They may have even raised their hand. And if Paul were like some other preachers, Paul may have even gone back with a missionary report saying, 500 people in Athens got saved. But you know what? There would have been no change, because to them it would have just been another idol. Had not Paul laid the foundation of who this God is, and how your ways are wrong, and how you need to repent and turn to Christ, had he just said, "All right, everybody, bow your heads, if you want to pray this prayer, raise your hand," and he would have went back with the numbers, and there would have been no change in their lives. Paul didn't do that. Paul took the time to lay a foundation. Paul took the time to correct some wrong thinking. We need to do that, because you know what? I think our culture is like the Athenian culture. I think we live in an Athenian culture too, where people just want to hear something new, where people don't really want to leave their idols. They just, maybe they'll be willing to add a little bit of the Bible to their already nice collection of idols, but they're not going to get rid of them. No, we need to lay some foundation. We need to present the truth in the right way. And then in verse 32, here's the sad thing. Here's the sad thing. See, different place, different result. Verse 32, "When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." They actually mocked him. And it says, "Some mocked, and others said, we will hear you again of this matter." And look at verse 33. Here's how it ended. "So Paul departed from among them." You know what? Letter K. No church plant is recorded here. No church plant. Some places are harder than others. You don't just waltz into some places, as we said, and preach one sermon and expect everybody to get saved in one day, and now we have a wonderful church. It doesn't work that way. Some places take time. Now in the Bereans, they were ready. Macedonia, Philippi, Lydia, they were ready. Thessalonica, they were the troublemakers, but there was also a group in the synagogue, they were ready. Not in Athens. It was different. Every place is different. We need to realize that. And it would do us well to realize that. New Jersey ain't Texas, right? New York ain't North Carolina. The Northeast isn't the South. And we would do well to learn those lessons too and realize we might need to just spend a little more time laying some foundation. Don't let it discourage you that, you know, hundreds aren't flocking to the church and hundreds aren't getting saved. It might take a little more time. We might have some more foundation work to lay. That's what Paul learned, and Paul had to deal with that. Some places Paul preached, and man, they were ready. The church started in one day, and their believers were baptized. I mean, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved, and the church was booming. Athens? Not so. Different place, different result. Listen, it's like comparing apples and oranges. And sometimes, you know, you hear people say, "Well, you know, down in Kentucky, they got 500 people coming in." Okay, praise the Lord, but don't let it discourage you if you're in New Jersey and you don't have that. It's like comparing apples and oranges. And sometimes Christians get discouraged. Sometimes preachers get discouraged. Well, why aren't we having those kind of results? Well, maybe you're in a different place. Maybe you got different soil to till. All right? The soil down south may be a little different. And you know, I think of the parable of Jesus as we close. I think of the parable of Jesus. Jesus talked about how people received the Word of God and He compared it to four types of soil, didn't He? Hard soil, thorny soil, and then the weeds, and then the good ground. Four types. But one of them, the first one, was the hard soil. And I think that's what Athens was like. And I think that's what a lot of areas around here can be like sometimes. Hardened ground. And when you throw seed on hardened ground, Jesus said, nothing happens. The birds come and eat it. No fruit. That doesn't mean God can't do a work. That's not to say, well, that's it. Can't do it here. We might as well close up shop. Can't do it here. No, that's not the point. But the point is, don't compare yourself with other places. Just because it might be different results here, God's Word doesn't return void. It might take a little more time and let God work on people's hearts, but there's different results in different places. So Paul encountered all kinds of places. Troublemaking Thessalonians, biblical Bereans, and apprehensive Athenians. All right, we're going to close in a word of prayer because it's just about time to prepare for the morning service. And I'd like to ask my brother-in-law, Craig, if he'd close us in prayer.